the first of what we hope will be a quarterly event, continuing to have most of our communion Sundays in the evening, but at least once a quarter having it for those who can't make it out in the evenings, or especially in the winter when it's difficult. So I pray that this will be a blessing to all of you. In the portion we just had read for us, the Apostle Paul records in Jesus' own words his emphasis on this table, what it is he desired in having us come to this table. And that phrase is very simple: do this in remembrance of me. We've talked often here about the noetic effects of sin, N-O-E-T-I-C, for those of you that haven't been here. And that is that ever since the fall, it's been difficult for us to retain spiritual truth in the forefront of our minds. We have to be reminded over and over again. It slips from us, so that in everyday life, those things aren't as prevalent as they ought to be, and we have to be reminded. We need to keep spiritual realities before the mind as lenses that color everything. It's a desperate need for us so that we don't just live life the way those in the world without Christ do. And so, knowing our weakness in this regard, the table is one of the ways that Christ answered that for us, to provide this constant reminder. It's potent and powerful, and it's a gift that he set for us today. And so I just want to go back and look at that phrase, in remembrance of me, and spell out that remembrance comes in a number of different ways throughout the Bible. It's not a remembrance of abstract theological truth. Don't just come here to say, I'm a Christian, or don't just come here to remember that there are biblical truths, but it's the remembrance of him specifically. Who he is, what he is, what he's done. So I would say, first of all, it's a remembrance of his person. And let's remember who Christ was, that he was both very God and very man. It is God incarnate who died for us on the cross. Not some wise sage or miracle worker or mere teacher. He's the Lord of the universe, robed in human flesh. So when we come to the table, that's who we remember. Not just some man, not some religious figure. We remember that God came to earth in human flesh that he might stand in our place at Calvary, that he might reveal the Father in all of his mercy and grace. We can't let our minds forget either his infinite deity or his humble humanity, because then we have only half a Christ. Secondly, he calls us to remember his life, that everything he said and everything he did was done in perfect righteousness and obedience to the Father, so that he might be the means whereby perfect righteousness could be imputed to those who believe, who trust in him. He was born in Bethlehem according to the prophecies. He lived life aimed directly at the cross of Calvary. That was where he was headed from the moment he was born, where he would die so that the sinful sons and daughters of Adam might have everlasting life through faith in him. He lived so that we might live. He lived with every intent to die for us as much as he lived for us, manifesting the Father in all that he did, in every word, in every action, in every attitude, in every decision, and in every breath. That was so true that once when Jesus was talking to the disciples, Philip said to him, Lord, it's in John 14, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus' response to him was stunning. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? To remember who he is, to remember his life, to remember his death. He himself would tell us in John 10, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. I lay it down that I may take it up again, and no man takes it from me, but I lay it down, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." His death was not an accident. It isn't like it wasn't part of the program. His body was broken. He didn't die of natural disease or of accident. He was murdered that day. And his blood was shed. That's an interesting word in the Bible, shed. It's never used except in the case of a victim being murdered, killed. His blood was spilt. It was shed for us. And in that death, it was at once the pinnacle of revelation of human sin, that given the chance, we would murder God. And it was also the pinnacle of the revelation of God's mercy and grace to us, that there is forgiveness in the substitute, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. How his saving grace has provided for us so that we need not be separate from him anymore. The perfect sacrifice for human sin, the perfect and only remedy provided by God, so that we might know justice against sin carried out, while at the very same time mercy and grace could be offered to those who believe in him. So that we might have forgiveness and cleansing from every sin and from all guilt. There was no other death ever like his, and nor will there ever be again. Remember his person, remember his life, remember his death. In it, he fully satisfied the Father's wrath against sin. Fourth, remember his burial. It was humble, ignominious. He wasn't buried in a shrine. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. It belonged to someone else. It wasn't a pageant, but it was a real death and a real burial. He was truly dead for us. He didn't just swoon or faint, or he wasn't faking it. Wrapped by fearful and doubting hands, because they were not anticipating his resurrection, buried with no recorded anticipation that anyone thought he would rise again, even though he himself had prophesied it. They didn't believe him. Taking the full of our guilt and shame to the full of its conclusion, which is the grave, for all sin leads to death, and our sin led to his death. Remember his person, remember his life, remember his death, remember his burial, remember his resurrection. The Bible says he was raised for our justification. When he came out of the grave, it was proof that God had accepted his perfect sacrifice, and that sin had an absolute atonement in his blood, and that all who would trust him would be pronounced righteous with the righteousness of Christ himself. Can't forget the resurrection. If we stop at the death, we've got nothing. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, if he isn't raised from the dead, our preaching is vain and you're still lost in your sin. But he was raised. He was raised up for us that we might know that there was an absolute proof that sin had been dealt with in its fullest. Sixth, we're to remember his ascension. Because apart from his ascending to the throne, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been poured out. And he told us, when I go to be with the Father, I'll send the Spirit to you. This is what every believer lives on, is the reality of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And we could have nothing of that, the reality of his presence with us at all times, if he hadn't ascended. That's what makes us the one body that comes to the one table, joined together in him, because we're baptized into one body by becoming partakers of that same Holy Spirit. And there he remains, ruling all of his and reigning on until all of his enemies are put under his feet. And then lastly, as we come to remember, we remember his promised return. In the passage we just had read for us, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he returns. That's what this gathering is about. The world can't understand it. Why do we get together and celebrate some dead guy? We don't. We get together and celebrate our soon coming King, ruling and reigning, and who will come back for us and finish the work that he's begun in us. So we're all conformed to his image. We're a gathering of believers in obeying in anticipation of his return. And so we remember his person, and we remember his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension. And we remember his promised return. In remembering him, there's something we're specifically not doing. We're not remembering ourselves. That's the point. We're not remembering our own sin in the sense of whether or not it disqualifies us. We don't remember our own righteousness as though it qualifies it. We don't remember our own worthiness or unworthiness. Everything is focused on him and not on us. Now, in saying that, let me give the warning that comes in that passage too, because Paul was very careful to say, if you're not a believer, this table isn't yours. You don't come here. And Robert Murray McShane, that old Scottish preacher, had a wonderful way of explaining it in simplicity. An unconverted man cannot remember Christ, for he's never seen him, neither known him. A man who never tasted honey cannot remember the taste of it. So a man who's never had a saving taste of sweetness of the Lord Jesus cannot possibly remember him. If you don't know him in his saving power today, you can't come to this table and remember him. It's just an empty, hollow ritual. This is for those who have been born again by the Spirit of Christ, who have known their sin, but known his deliverance from it, and have had their eyes unveiled to his saving grace. Those who don't come in that spirit of remembrance will eat and drink judgment to themselves, the passage we had read says. And so we come to remember him, and that's what we're going to do. As is always our habit, we'll take a few moments to just wait on him. And to make sure as we prepare to come to this table, it's him remembering. His goodness, his grace, his sacrifice. All that he has done for us, all that he is, and how he's acted. And wow, looking forward to that moment when he comes back. As is our typical, we'll have some this time of just meditating on him. I'm going to stand and take the elements for myself, and then if you would follow suit and each take part of the elements for yourselves, return to your seats, and then we'll wait and we'll pray together and we'll partake together. But right now, let's just put everything else aside. Everything else aside. Let's remember him. Do that in your heart and mind. Christianly, everything at his feet. This is not about how good we are, it's how wonderful our Christ is.
My Savior.
lift your high and holy name. God, robed in flesh to earth you came and drank up all our guilt and shame in the broken bread and the blood-red cup. We remember you this hour. Who walked the Father's steps each day and spoke the words he gave to say, whate'er the cost, in love obeyed, in the broken bread and the blood-red cup. We remember you this hour. You died in bearing our disgrace. Upon the cross you took our place. The Father's wrath you full embraced. In the broken bread and the blood-red cup, we remember you this hour. They laid you in a borrowed tomb and gave you up to death's dark doom. In death you took the sinner's room. In the broken bread and the blood-red cup, we remember you this hour. Our debt full paid, you rose again and conquered death for fallen men, for all whose hope on thee depends. In the broken bread and the blood-red cup, we remember you this hour. And ascending back from whence you came, you took your throne to rule and reign and sent your Spirit for our gain. In the broken bread and the blood-red cup, we remember you this hour. And now we wait your soon return. Your Spirit's fire within us burns. As bride for groom, our souls do yearn. In the broken bread and the blood-red cup, we remember you this hour. Christ Jesus, Lord and reigning King, around this table gathering, we do as you have asked this thing. In the broken bread and the blood-red cup, we remember you this hour. So bless these elements as we take them. In your honor, we pray. You may eat and you may drink. What a great and glorious God you are, who has made this way for us. Not a path of religion to somehow make ourselves worthy, but your condescending grace to forgive us our sin and to bestow your own worthiness on us. We stand in awe of you, mighty God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willing sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for sending him in our place. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for changing us and opening our eyes that we might see and behold and trust in this saving work that Christ has done. Oh, we just give you praise and honor and glory this morning in Christ's precious name.
Stand, please.
Praise God from whom all blessings